probably going to cut this a little bit short today, but it's going to begin maybe a two-part. Well, it's going to be a two-part. It might end up a three-part series. It's called Back to the Future. Hallelujah. Back to the Future. As I've been meditating on the Word of God recently in light of current events, who knows about current events, I've been reminded that when Jesus spoke about the time of his return, anybody got a kind of sense that,
well, yeah, amen, yeah.
One thing we do know, this is guaranteed from Scripture, that right now his coming is nearer than when we first believed.
Amen.
Amen. Nobody can argue against that one. Amen. But as I've been reminded that when Jesus spoke about the time of his return, he didn't say that he would come after the church had created some future utopia.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
So he didn't refer to future events when he spoke about the time of his return. In fact, I was actually going to title this message Back in the Day. Because, in fact, Jesus pointed back to two particular times in history which would be representative of the culture that would exist at the time of his coming. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now remember, Noah had a ministry for 120 years where he preached righteousness, the Scripture tells us. Where he called the people back to righteousness. And all during that time he obeyed God and followed through in God's plan for the salvation of him and his household. Anyway, verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day. So in other words, life just carried on as normal.
Mm-hmm.
They ignored the preaching of righteousness and they just carried on with life as normal, as if life would never end, as life could never change.
Mm-hmm.
Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise. Jesus, no, you don't just use one scripture to prove your point. Amen. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. He didn't refer to all of the sin and everything that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that, he leaves that to us to figure that out. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, and the Bible calls him, and Peter calls him righteous Lot, but it says his righteous spirit was vexed, his righteous spirit was disturbed, his righteous spirit was agonized in pain because of what was happening all around him, because of the sin and because of the immorality and everything else that had been unleashed in that place. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Like, in other words, life just carried on as normal, apart from all of the other stuff that was going on. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember, I mean, this is just stuck there, these three words. Remember Lot's wife.
Mm-hmm.
So not only were things carrying on as normal, but it's like in that place that Lot had chosen to go and to raise his family and surrounded by all of the stuff that was happening there, his children became corrupted, even his wife became corrupted. And only two of his daughters was he able to rescue. Some of his daughters were married and their husbands just laughed at him when he told them of the judgment that was coming,
mm-hmm.
of the end that was about to take place there. And so he manages to rescue two of his daughters. His wife begins to leave with him, but then she turns back. She looks back. And these two daughters that come out of them are so corrupted themselves that after that they commit incest with their father. That's how that the stuff of that culture had got on them. You know, they were willing to leave with them, they were so corrupted by it. And Jesus says, whoever seeks to save... Does this, any of that sound familiar? I mean, I'm not going to go into the details. What was that? I mean, we're living in that time. But even our children, they're trying to steal our children from us. They're trying to corrupt our children. Even as young as 4 years old, they're corrupting them. They're saying, they're no longer your children. We're going to take care of them. If you don't agree with their future, if you will not let them decide at 4 years old what they want to do and what they want to be, then we will take your children from you. Because you're not a fit parent. It's time to stand up, it's time for the church, I tell you, to be the church. Because these are the days that we're living in, and Jesus, he didn't point us to some utopian future where everything was going to be wonderful, where the church had transformed the world and everybody was going to be hunky-dory. No, he didn't. He pointed us back to what already happened. If you don't know history, you know the old saying, you're destined to repeat it. You know, most people don't even know church history. Most Christians just float along in some kind of bubble. Don't bother trying to spend your time trying to figure it, find out where they came from. Because if you don't know where you come from, you've no idea where you're going. If you don't stay connected with where you came from, then you will have no idea where you're going. You'll believe anything that someone tells you about what it's supposed to be like now if you don't know where your roots are. Whoever seeks to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, and I like King James, New King James on this. Because I tell you, one translation, modern translation says, "Where the carcass is, there the vultures are gathered together." "And those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Wherever the body is, who's the body? The body of Christ. We're being gathered up together. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Where the eagles soar, eagles go where nobody else, no other bird goes. Hallelujah. God likens himself to an eagle and he likens us to an eagle. Why? Because we're created in his image. Hallelujah. Whatever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Right? No, going around no carcass, hallelujah. Like a vulture. Vultures are in the sky looking for something on the ground. We're on the ground looking for something in the sky! Amen. Come on, somebody! Vultures are in the air looking for something dead on the ground. Hallelujah. We're on the ground looking for something to begin. Eternal. Something eternal to begin in the sky. Hallelujah. We're looking for his coming. One eye on the eastern sky. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me just clarify something here. That I believe there are times in the gospel accounts when Jesus is speaking of future events, that there are times that it's necessary to rightly divide the word and to determine whether he is speaking concerning the Jews who haven't acknowledged him as Messiah before he returns in the clouds, and then, in fact, those who don't recognize him as the Messiah before he comes in the clouds for the church will have to go through what the Bible talks about, or what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, sometimes referred to as the Great Tribulation. We need to discern between who he is speaking to in regard to the Jews, or whether he is speaking to the church who will be raptured prior to that time. When the church is out of here, the time of tribulation begins. If you read in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, you'll discover there's very little of the church on the earth after chapter 4. Amen. The church is in heaven. There's a lot of stuff that those who are still left behind are going to have to go through, including the Jews who haven't recognized him as Messiah before he comes. For example, in the verses 31 to 33, I believe he is speaking to the Jews. Let me just go back to that. "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away." He's telling you need to be ready for this. You need to prepare for this. You need to know when this happens, you need to go to the appointed place. Where God will protect you. And then it says, and likewise the one that's revealed, let him not turn back. And then, and then of course it says, remember Lot's wife. But then in verse 33, I believe he's speaking, in verse 34, I should say, I believe he's speaking to the church. I tell you that in that night, there will be two people. One will be taken and one will be left. And some days it will be as close as even in marriage relationships. Tragically, there could be there will be a great separation at that time. If it's a believing wife or a believing husband with an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband. These are realities. These are these are scriptural, biblical realities for which we have had plenty of warning. Why does God warn us? Because he loves us. Why did you tell your children not to play in the middle of the road? Because you get run over. Don't play on the train tracks. Don't go down by the railway line. Don't go near that river, especially when it's in full spate. Don't go near it. I don't want you to go near it. I'm warning you now. I'm trying to preserve your life. I want you to live beyond your childhood. They answered and said, and where, Lord? I tell you what, is there something on the inside of you? Well, we're going to get that. Glory to God, that's where we're going. Before the flood, Noah and his family were lifted above the flood. Then the flood came. They entered into the place of preservation. Amen. Before Sodom was destroyed and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot was rescued out of that place. Before this final judgment begins in this world that is well catalogued in Scripture, all the way through Scripture is there, this warning of what is coming. I'll read it in a second. Hallelujah. We need to understand that before it comes, the church will be gone. Those who are trusting in the salvation that has been freely provided by our Lord Jesus Christ will go, will leave this world. Hallelujah. To meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Until that time of tribulation is over, and then they will return with him. And then he will establish, come on, his millennial reign upon the earth. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Do you believe it or not? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God, come on, the grace of God, what is this? It's so immense that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Not like those in Noah's time, or those in Lot's time, or those in our time who choose these alternative lifestyles that are so antichrist and ungodly and unbiblical and nowhere the opposite to God's plan for everybody's life. But listen to what it says next. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's how we live in this world. Looking for that one eye on the eastern sky, looking for the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, listen to what it says. Speak these things, that's why I'm speaking it. Exhort, that's why I'm exhorting. Rebuke with all authority, that's why I'm rebuking with all authority any other lie that comes against the truth of this word. Amen. Hallelujah. And it says, let no one despise you. Oh, hallelujah. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour. Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I've heard over the years, those who hold to and those who teach and eschatology, which is just end time belief, that includes the rapture, have been referred to as being more into eschatology than eschatology. You know how the church likes to name call at one another. Well, if you are a believer in the rapture, then according to Jesus, according to who?
Jesus.
According to Jesus, you don't have to be troubled by these cheap shots. Listen to what he says. Luke chapter 21, verses 33 to 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. I tell you, I used to wonder, why is the church becoming so worldly? Why is the church pursuing the same things that the world are pursuing? Why are they getting enjoyment from the same things that the world is getting enjoyment from? I tell you why, because they lost sight of this truth. The glorious hope. Come on. They stopped looking for Jesus to come. Oh, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. Hallelujah. It's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it exciting? Is it exciting? Does that still excite you? If not, you need to repent and get excited again. It's time to relight your fire. Rekindle your fire.
Yeah.
That's the fuel we run on. Come on. It makes it worthwhile getting up every morning. If you haven't gone during the night. Hallelujah. And that day come upon you unexpectedly.
Yeah.
For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Listen to the inclusivity there. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy, and please hear this, that you may be counted worthy to escape. Hey, he's into eschatology. That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So when I hear people talking about eschatology, say, well, Jesus sanctioned that.
Amen. Glory.
He said, I'm worthy to receive my escape.
Oh, glory. Hallelujah.
Come on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Sounds to me that Jesus was actually an advocate of eschatology. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Most importantly, I want to remind you. Most importantly, I want to remind you. That, listen to the language. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood.
Mm-hmm.
See, Peter was there that day when Jesus said these words. And by the same word, but listen to this, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They have been kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. I remember back when I was a teenager, man, I remember hearing someone say that the end of the world was going to occur around the year 2000, you know, that whole millennial thing. I remember back then, I began calculating, I'd only be around 40 around there. I thought that was very unfair. That the world might end when I was only halfway through my life. Man, I wasn't a believer then. I had no real understanding of what the Word of God said about these things, or that the return of Jesus has always been the blessed hope of the church down through the centuries. I had no idea about any of these things. I thought, coming back when I'm 40 minutes, disgraceful. In fact, in the tradition I was raised in, even though it was strongly evangelical, you must be born again, was preached, and it was preached well. And lots of people got born again as a result. Amen. But there was never any mention of the second coming or the Lord's return. In fact, I never heard anything about the rapture. Never. But I tell you, the first time I heard it, something went off on the inside of me. You know when you hear truth? Boom. You don't hear it here, you hear it here. The truth of God's word is not received first here, it's received first here.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. If you stop it there, you'll get all the arguments against it. But you hear it here, boom, it's just popping off like fireworks. I'm like, whoa! Wow! That's awesome! Hey! Hallelujah. Now, I was talking to someone recently who was raised in, and who is actually still in one of the established churches on this island, and I asked them how many times they had heard a sermon on the second coming of Jesus or the rapture of the church, and they were very honest, and I wasn't actually surprised to hear that they had never heard a message on that subject. Of course, and I'd heard this myself, preachers exhorting their listeners to be aware that no one knows when the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, which usually refers to your personal demise and your departure from this life through death. And it was all, and to be honest, how I remember hearing any mention of Jesus coming when I was part of that same tradition was exactly like that, and it usually promoted fear more than faith, because you were scared to go to sleep at night. So it had the kind of the opposite effect of what it's supposed to have, which is supposed to empower you, enable you to live this life, to get on with the job that we've been given, to get make sure as many people go with us as we possibly can.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, well. Not with through fear, but through with faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we are keeping an eye on the eastern sky, because we ain't going to miss it, even if everybody else is.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Come on. Now, I've also heard people say in recent times that an eschatology that reminds us of the imminent return of Jesus actually takes away the hope of the young generation of believers, because they say that would prevent them living out the fullness of their lives on this earth. How can words like that come from the church? I don't know. In fact, one prominent charismatic preacher with a worldwide ministry who I personally respect, have a lot of time for, he puts it this way in what he lists as one of his eschatological, hallelujah, core values. Too many syllables in it. He says this: I will not accept an eschatology that takes away my children's future and creates mindsets that undermine the mentality of leaving a legacy. Now, to be honest, as I said, when I was a teenager, I thought, oh man, only 40. Now, I sympathise from a natural perspective with that sentiment, but I have to ask something. Are we really missing something there if we can come up with something like that? How could what has always been the primary hope of the church take away our children's future if they are believers?
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm.
How could it possibly undermine the leaving of a legacy when looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ is the greatest legacy we could ever leave our children? If we go before he comes, then let some of the last words that we speak to our children be, keep looking, he's coming.
Amen.
Yeah, keep looking, he's coming. Yeah. Hallelujah. Is that maybe a legacy we've been neglecting to invest in? That Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming.
Whoa.
Jesus is coming. And I'll tell you what, children, whatever age they are, whether they're tots or teenagers or now that maybe adults, keep reminding them, and that this is the exact kind of culture that Jesus said would exist before his return.
Oh, yeah.
So there's all these different, you've heard of all this stuff, haven't you? Pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial, all these isms. I've said it over and over again, isms bring schisms, and very often if you attach yourself completely to one of the manufactured isms, then you may miss something that there may be some elements in some of these other doctrinal viewpoints that are worthy of examination. So we're not talking here about attaching ourselves so rigidly to something that some man has put together. We're talking about getting back to the truth. We want to dig through all of that stuff and get back to the truth, the simple truth. We want to keep it simple. Amen. The simple truth of God's word.
Amen.
What God has said, because what God has said is what God will do.
Amen.
I was going to kind of do a wee summary of some of these possessions, but skip it. Hallelujah. I remember a brother who came here years and years and years ago, and he came here to a Pentecostal work, and one day he came to my house and he said, I've just been at the bookshop in Stornoway and I bought all these books about the history of this and Calvinism and all that. And you know what rose up in my spirit? Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread?
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, he hadn't heard of any of that stuff, and he thought, well, I'm going to read all that stuff. And I thought, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks.
Amen.
Every word that God has spoken. We need to dig through all that stuff and get back to what does God say? What does the word of God say? Is the world getting darker, Or is it getting brighter? Because there's a lot of people who believe the world is getting brighter. The world is becoming a better place. There's actually something called the myth of progress. I'd invite you to have a wee look at that. The myth of progress. Because, yes, there has been great advancements, technological advancements, great medical breakthroughs, all of these different things. And a lot of these were Christians who brought a lot of that stuff as well. Or a lot of it came from Jews as well, from God's chosen people. Just the gifting that they have and all these scientific fields and all these different things. But has it made people better? No, it hasn't changed people. And Christianity has kind of Christianized a lot of things in our culture for years, but that's now been stripped away and broken down. Well, what do they say now? Follow the... They don't say follow Jesus anymore. Even the crazy Christians are saying it. Follow the science. Get out of here with your science. That's ridiculous. That's the most ludicrous, ridiculous. True science says we haven't got the answers. Come on. Excuse me, but that'd be outburst. But true people who are honest scientists don't come out with that sort of stuff. Thank God for people who are... You know what science does? True science does? It always proves what God said all the time.
Yeah,
I love when I hear that. There's a new scientific breakthrough. Here's what they're saying. And you go, hang on a minute, God said that all the time.
Yeah.
There it is there. In fact, there's a scripture that tells us to beware that we're not sucked into that mess. Deceived by it all. And if we need to hear that message, we need to hear it now. So is the world getting darker or is it getting brighter? Well, I'm going to close with this. I think I'll have to stop and come back to this the next time. But, hey, excited?
Yeah.
Are we getting a wee bit stirred? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life, who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Come on, that's why we're here, isn't it? Will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish, will grow worse and worse, it says in the New King James Version. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you who want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and so many of us have, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes one way and one way only, by trusting in Christ Jesus. So my question was, is the world getting darker or is it getting brighter? We went to the Word of God and it would appear that maybe both are true. There's an element of truth. Because there's one part of the world that's getting darker and there's one part that's getting brighter.
Mm.
Well, the world is getting darker and the church is getting brighter.
Mm.
Or it's supposed to be. Mm. But you can only get brighter as you reject the darkness that is in the world. We must not allow that darkness to encroach upon the light. We must not allow that stuff to come into the church. The church must remain steadfast, firm, convinced that what God says is what God says, and what God says He will do, God will do.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll just a couple of minutes more. I think I maybe touched this right, but there is no doubt that the presence of the church in the world has had a powerfully positive impact. That many of the advancements that have brought improvement to the quality of people's lives have been through the efforts of godly people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because that's what we're here to do. We're here as salt. Salt gets in and brings flavour and preserves and all that. Jesus says, you are the salt of the air. But if the salt has lost its... I tell you, sometimes you wonder if the salt's lost its saltiness.
Mm-hmm.
Because now we do what the world tells us. We are supposed to be the trendsetters. We are the ones that are supposed to be out in front saying, this is the way, walk in it.
Mm.
Come on, not the world. We're not supposed to be following the world. Our invitation to them is follow us as we follow Christ.
Mm.
Godly people, and through the wisdom they've received from the Lord and applying that, and the heart that they have for people, because we have a heart for lost people. We don't want anyone to perish. Why? Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. In fact, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says the reason that's taken this long for judgment to come is because He's not willing that any perish. It's God's long suffering that has caused this thing to continue so long. Something, man, I promise if he's coming, I've been hearing that stuff for years, blah, 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 blah. Not understanding. It's God's love and mercy and grace that has extended this period to this time. Because there's something that has to be completed, and it's our role to complete it, and that's that all whole world must hear. And once the whole world has heard, and none of us will be able to figure out when that moment is. That's why we don't know when he's coming. But when it happens, well, what God said is what God will do. Amen. Hallelujah. I got. I'm going to stop there. Hallelujah. I don't want it, but I'm going to. Hallelujah. Amen. What are we doing, folks? Where's our hope today? Is it our hope in this world becoming a better place? Is our hope in the Scottish Parliament, who are stripping away everything that has been precious to our nation for generations? We want to see salvation hit that place. We want to see the power of God hit that place. We want to see transformation come in the lives of all these MSPs and leaders. We pray for them, and we believe that God can touch their lives, but they always have the choice to reject and to resist. As long as we're here, our prayer will continue. Hallelujah. But we've got that one eye on the eastern sky, looking for his appearing. We are those who will love his appearing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. I won't stop. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for this hope, Lord. Thank you that it's always been the hope, the primary hope of the church, that you said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And when I come, everything is going to change.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. Help us to keep that hope alive in us.
Amen.
That hope that your word tells us purifies us, keeps us pure, keeps us resisting the intrusions of this world into our lives.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Helps us, Father God, to stay afloat, just like Noah. Even in a sea of wickedness. Even in a time where we've been assaulted from every angle and from every direction, with information that is so contrary to your word in every way, Lord, we choose to stand. We choose to maintain our watch. Hallelujah. And we're looking for your appearing. Oh, hallelujah. But as we wait, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would become more effective in reaching those who are without God and without hope in this world. Lord, that we might bring more and more and more people, that we might see that harvest that people are talking about, that we might see that mighty harvest come in, Lord.
Hallelujah, Father.
Oh, hallelujah. That your will, we can pray your will, because your will is declared in your word that you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, we believe for that. We believe for that, but we refuse to be sucked in to anything less than maintaining that hope. Hallelujah. We know there is no hope in the natural, but we do believe that there is a hope that you have, Lord, placed on the inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of
glory.
Thank you for the greatest homecoming that will ever take place, Father. As the church goes home, to remain in that place where you've already seated us. Oh, hallelujah. Bring it on, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For we pray, Lord, right now as we close, for our families, Lord, those in our families, Lord, who may, even like Lot's family, have been suckered in to what's going on around them. Lord, and we call them back. We call them back, Lord, out of the dusk. Lord, they may not have been swallowed up by the darkness, but they're in the dusk.
Yes. Amen.
And we call them back, Lord, into the light.
Yes.
We call them back, just like you called Lazarus out of the tomb, Lord. We call them out of that place of spiritual lethargy and death. We pray, Lord, that there would be those who would be unbandage them and take off the grave clothes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Lord, that they might again experience the fullness of their life that you came that everyone may experience a super abundance of life that just keeps on going right into eternity. In Jesus' name.
Oh, hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.